Please take your Bibles and turn with me, first of all, to Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to turn to Genesis chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 1. And then also in the Forms and Prayers book, please turn to page 164 to Article 12 of the Belgic Confession. It's been a while since we've reflected on this confession. The last time we looked at the testimony of the scriptures and our confession about who God is as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And now we get into the work of God, and we're going to focus today on creation. My hope is that Dr. Venema is preaching next week, but after that to begin a series that looks at the work of Elijah the prophet. I think there is a lot we can learn for the times in which we live from the life of Elijah. So that's my plan. That's what I'm working towards. And so in 2 weeks' time, Lord willing, we'll begin. And so if you're curious and interested, you can start reading. Start reading at 1 Kings 16. And you'll see something of the chaos in the northern kingdom. And then Elijah makes his appearance suddenly in chapter 17. And so we'll start off in chapter 16, Lord willing. But now we're going to look at Colossians, and our focus will especially be on the very first verse of God's word. And in light of that, I'm going to read for us just the opening paragraph of Article 12, and then tonight we'll come back and reflect on the rest. But just hear what it is that we confess as God's people. We believe that the Father created heaven and earth and all other creatures from nothing, when it seemed good to him, by his word, that is to say, by his Son. In light of this confession, we read, first of all, Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. He, that is the beloved Son of God, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And then we turn to the very first chapter of the Bible, and we'll read just those first two verses. This is how the Word of God begins. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. is for the reading of God's word. You'll be helped just to leave your Bible open, especially as we reflect on these opening words. Notice, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's such a simple opening that it is easy to miss how radical this statement is. When it was written, it stood out not only for its simplicity, but also for its boldness. It is a declaration to the world that all of their theories of how this world came into being, all the Egyptian myths, all the Babylonian myths, all the myths of the peoples of the world are mere human inventions to explain what we have in the world. And in this simple statement, God is revealing himself as the creator of all things. The polemical nature of this chapter is very clear. And even in our day, it's unavoidable, isn't it? And so we need to hear and see how this beginning needs to shape the way in which we look at the world, the way in which we understand the world in which we live. In the beginning, God. Right there, I can hear someone snicker. I can hear someone think, well, what is this? This is mere superstition. I believe in science. I don't believe in this mumbo jumbo. But just wait for a moment and let's just think. What are the options? They're not that many, really. There's only a few. In the beginning, nothing. Nothing. Can you even think of nothingness? Can you even think of the total, absolute emptiness? And now, when you walk out at night, what do you see? Well, if you're in a city, not much. But when you look up, you see the vastness of the universe, billions and billions of stars, planets. Where do they come from? From nothingness? That takes faith. That takes a lot of faith to believe that the world came forth out of nothing. You want to tell me the brilliance of Einstein, the beauty and the brilliance of Shakespeare and Mozart came out of nothing? That takes faith. It takes a lot to believe that the world we have now has its origin in nothing. Don't for a moment be fooled to think that it is science that tells us this world started out of nothing. It's not science, it's faith. And a bigger faith than to believe that in the beginning God. But now, Someone may say, well, it's not nothing. There was something. Well, just think about it. What do they believe? What's the alternative? In the beginning, there was something impersonal. A lump, maybe, of matter or energy. And that lump, that indefinable something, contained the blueprint for all that we have now. Just think about it. All of our atomic numbers were right there. The sequence of our DNA, it was all there. In that indefinable something that existed forever. And out of that, we get Beethoven's music, we get the plot of Hamlet out of an indefinite lump of matter or energy. That's faith. That's not a scientific statement. It's a faith statement. And it is even more incredible than to believe that in the beginning there was an intelligent, supernatural being who existed for all eternity. Fred Hoyle, who is no believer, he made this statement explaining something of the possibility, the mathematical possibility of the world as we have it now that came to being out of this indefinite process. He says it's like a tornado that blows through a scrapyard and assembles a Boeing 747 working from all the parts lying there in the scrapyard. What's the likelihood of that happening? What's the likelihood of evolution and its whole unfolding process producing the world as we have it now? Do you know how much can go wrong in that process? All along the way, it takes faith to believe the world as we have it now is the product of mere chance. No, let's not for a moment think this is a battle between faith and science. No, it's a battle between faith in the one true God who's revealed himself, who was there at the beginning and spoke, and human self-creation. Man who wants to define the world for himself without reference to God. It's faith. An unbelieving faith, a destructive faith, but nonetheless faith that believes the world as we have it now is a product of blind force chance. So let us not for a moment be intimidated by those who have a lot of numbers or letters in front of their names and wear white lab coats as though they have authoritative insight into the beginnings of the world. They don't. Their statements are faith statements. In the beginning, God. This is crucial to begin there. God existed. Augustine, in his reflections on these words, has such a marvelous way to remind us that eternity and time is different from one another. You know, the thought sometimes is, well, what was God doing before he created? As though God spend his time there in a boring, waiting state. The reality is there was no beginning before the beginning. Time itself is a creation of God. So when it says in the beginning, there was no beginning before the beginning. And it tells us God was there. He was always there. There was never a moment that he was not there. You know that it's almost inevitable that our children would ask us at one point, who made God? In their minds as they think and they hear the story of how God made all things. And that he was always there, they think and they ask, but who made him? Now, some people think that is in itself a refutation of the existence of God. It just shows you how little we truly know. God has no beginning. He wasn't created or made. He has been there. And he will be there for all times. The psalmist Moses, in the one psalm he wrote in Psalm 90, captures it so beautifully. Before the mountains were brought forth, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Before all things were brought into being, God existed, God was, and he was always who he was. God alone existed. Now this is very, very important, because this statement is a declaration into the pagan nations that surrounded the Israelites that declared that there is no other gods. Most creation myths combine a certain process in which one god fought with another, or one god had relations with another, and the world came out of this whole process. That is not the revelation that God gives us. There was no one besides the one true God. Neither was there this eternal conflict between the one God and the enemy, between light and darkness. In biblical terms, between light, God, and the darkness of Satan. No. Eastern religions tell us that there is this balance in the world between good and evil, the yin and the yang. And the good and the evil hold each other in balance. Nonsense. Nonsense. In the beginning was God. Only God. God and God alone. Now, why is that important? Because it tells us that creation in itself is not evil. That creation in itself is not the problem. And this is great news. Because it means that the evil that now exists, that which is now so wrong and so twisted in this world, is an intrusion into the world that God has made. Now we'll talk about this intrusion as we go on through the Belgic Confession. But right at the beginning, we are reminded that there is hope that good will triumph over evil. That good is truly first and therefore can be and will be last. And all that is wrong will be undone. It gives us hope. Incredible hope in the face of a world that is truly turned upside down. Now, God as we know, and as there is already hints here in chapter 1, but only hints. We come to creation after we have spoken and confessed that the God of the Scriptures is the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And why is that important? Because right at the beginning, right as we begin to hear this story, we are reminded that the God who created is a God who in himself already enjoys all the fullness of relationship, of love, of beauty and pleasure. There is no lack in God. Creation is not to fill a void in his own heart and life. There are those who think that God created because he was lonely. There's a poem by James Weldon Johnson that begins like this. A God steps out on space and he looked around and said, I am lonely. I'll make me a world. Nonsense. Because that will mean that the world is there to save God, to redeem God, to help God out. No. Not at all. God existed for all eternity in the perfect fullness of the harmony and joy and fellowship between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, and here I find myself in a place that I feel quite beyond my depth. But it is an amazing thought that we need to reflect on and draw from even more. The great Dutch theologian Herman Bavinck says that it is because God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that He is capable of creation and creating the world. And when I say capable, I mean that it is possible for Him to go beyond Himself and to create a world. He puts it this way: without generation, without the Father generating the Son, creation would not be possible. If, in an absolute sense, God could not communicate Himself to His Son, He would be less able, in a relative sense, to communicate Himself to His creature. If God was not triune, the creation would not be possible. Now, we're venturing here on deep thought. But hear what he's saying. He's saying if God was not capable in Himself to give Himself and to generate His own Son, He would not be capable of creating a world outside of Himself. Which tells us this: that if we truly understand the Scriptures, we would fully believe that the world in which we live is impossible without the God who is there as He revealed Himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And what's the point? Even if we don't fully understand this, the point is that we need to marvel and truly worship this God, for He created the world and all that exists. Now notice, we are told He created the heavens and the earth. The word created there is a unique word that belongs to God alone. The Hebrew word bara is used in Scripture only, exclusively for God. And it is an expression that captures that creation is an act of God's will. What does that mean? That means that God was not compelled, forced to create, but He decided to act and create the world. That should leave us in breathless wonder. You are worthy, O Lord God, to receive glory, honor, and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they were created and have their being. Why do You exist? Why do You exist at all? Why do trees exist? Because God, wills it. In His good pleasure, He sovereignly created all that exists. Now, there's one aspect that we need to capture about this word, bara. I said it exclusively belongs to God. Why? How do you and I create? We need something, don't we? We need some raw material. If you want to make a sculpture, well, what do you need? You need marble, don't you? And you need tools. Clay, you can fashion clay, but you need to start with the clay. But the word bara is a word that is used exclusively in the sense that God calls into being out of nothingness what exists. It never uses the object of material. It only uses the object of what is produced, this verb. And so it underlines for us that when it says God created the heavens and the earth, it tells us He called into being out of nothing all that exists. The old theologians underlined this with those Latin words, creation, creatio ex nihilo, creation out of nothing. The reason they underline that is to bring home the sovereign power of God out of nothing. He creates everything. Does that not make you marvel in who this God is? He is unlike anything in this world. Right here, right at the beginning, we are reminded that there is a radical separation between what is created and the Creator. That the Creator is not to be reduced and confused with what He has made. He stands above the world, apart from the world, yet intimately related to the world. We're going to see more of that tonight. Why is that important? Because right here it excludes all those views that in some way ties God and binds God into this world, as though He is to be found exclusively in His creation. We are reminded that He is the one who made all things. He made it out of nothing. He is not dependent upon the world, but the world is absolutely dependent upon Him. And that is true for all of us. The passage from Colossians we read reminds us that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit work together in bringing this world into being. Yes, the Father takes initiative, but it is through the Son that He creates this world. Paul is very emphatic that the world exists through Christ. That all things were made by Him and for Him. For Him, not in the absolute sense, but for Him as the mediator of all creation. And as Paul puts it so powerfully, that in Him all of reality, all of the world is held together. And that means we cannot think of this world apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the scriptures makes very clear that the Holy Spirit is the one who still now in this world brings forth life. He works not merely to regenerate hearts of men and women in rebellion against God, but also to regenerate all of creation. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is all working together. And ultimately, all of creation will be restored back to God the Father perfectly. Bavinck, once again, has a beautiful statement in which he brings this all together. Creation is the process from the Father through the Son in the Holy Spirit, in order that in the Spirit and through the Son it may return to the Father. It is all about God. He began by creating the world, and the world be returned to Him in the end. Now, what's the implications of this? Just briefly. We dare not abandon science to the atheists. We dare not for a moment think that those who deny God has greater insight into God's world than those who have God's word. Let's encourage our children. Encourage the next generation to truly become scientists. Those who are able to look at the world, to see the world, to work, to discover the riches and the glory that God has given in this world. Let's not abandon science to the unbelieving, God-denying. No. Let us see the world for what it is, God's world. And so, secondly, enjoy this world. Take the time to look at it. When is the last time you stopped to truly look at something growing in your garden? To really stare at it. Have you reflected just on the marvelous diversity of God's world? He didn't make one tree. He didn't make one flower. He didn't make one bush. He didn't even make one type of grass. God loves variety, and He has given us a variety to display His glory. So next time you look at your garden, look and see. And you will even see that in the same flowers, there is variety. And what do they say? They all say, God is great. Look, see, and rejoice. Have you noticed that all the songs we sang today summons us to rejoice in the world that God has made, but not merely rejoice in the world, but also enter into the joy and praise of the world itself to God. Because all that God has made brings glory to Him. In the last day, when Jesus comes again, even those who denied Him most will have to acknowledge that they were made by Him. Let's not wait for that day. Let's start now and enter into the joy of our God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we stand before You in awe this morning, being reminded that we are Yours. We are bombarded by those in our world who are often smarter than we are. And we feel ourselves intimidated, thinking that Your word speaks in such simple terms. Allow us, O Lord, to have confidence, not in our wisdom, but in Yours. To be reminded that the world is truly Yours. And no matter how often men and women seek to deny Your world as Yours, in the end, Your voice and witness will triumph. And so we ask that You would give us confidence now to rejoice in You, to truly marvel in this world and see it truly as it is. A beautiful display of Your sovereign freedom to call into being out of nothing all that exists now. May we join our voices to the voices of all the creatures that live and move. And may we declare Your glory now and always. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.